15. Easy credit. Questions number one. Generally, Amos is a prophet to who? The 10 northern tribes. Two. Amos' father was a prophet. True or false? False. He was not a prophet. He was a herdsman. Three. Amos prophesied about blank years before blank went into captivity. How many years before who went into captivity? How many years? 40 or 50. Good guess. Four. Amos 1:1 has a similar start like what other book of the Bible? Isaiah 1:1. Number five. What verse in the book of Revelation shows you what roaring is like? Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. That's in reference to Amos 2:2. Number six. Transgressions are what? And prove it. Leviticus 16:16. Number seven. Yeah, it's sin. Leviticus 16:16. A lot of times you speak and they can't hear you, so I have to remind myself to answer. Number seven. Why will there be no peace in the Middle East? I've already started, brother. I'm just going to clip through them so we can get on to the... Yes, because of the wrath of the enemy is forever. 1:11. And I tell you what, these guys aren't giving up. Hey, where did the Syrians come from? 9:7, Kerr, Moab. Number 9. Pardon? Yeah, amen, brother. Who knows? Number 9. What Jews were in the area of Gilead? Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Number 10. Why was God upset with the king of Moab's actions in burying the bones of the king of Edom? Because they were related to each other. Number 11. To despise God's law in 2:4 means what, according to Leviticus 26:15? To despise it means you don't do it. I mean, you can justify some way of not doing something. You're really despising it if it's a command. Number 12. Even in bad times, a righteous man is worth more than a poor man. True or false? True. 2:6. 13. What chapter in Leviticus shows that two men were not to have or to go into the same maid? What chapter in Leviticus? Chapter 20. 14. How was the king of Tyrus related to the Jews? Answer, his mother was from Dan. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And 15, throughout the history of mankind, brothers have hated and fought and killed each other. Something in a man, a wicked nature, causes us to harm those we should help. When Jesus came, he changed men's lives and gave them an ability to do something to the extent that all people would know that these men were the disciples of Jesus. What would these disciples manifest and prove it? They would manifest love, John 13:35. And then Jesus talked to people in John 5:42 and said, hey, I know you have not the love of God in your heart. They are mean people. Okay, we can go on now with wherever we were at. Okay. I must have gotten down to verse 8. Okay, in Amos chapters 1 and 2, you have the countries of Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Moab, Judah, and Israel, and Ammon, all being condemned and being brought into judgment by God. These people have all a few things in common. First of all, they've done things that have upset God. They've made him mad. Hey, all our actions are written down. Every word we've spoken is recorded. Then the actions of nations are recorded too. So he takes actions against both people and individuals for the things they do either collectively or individually. Okay, so all these people have done things that have upset God. But if you look at these people, they have palaces, have walls. It's implied they have food, they have comforts. God's taking care of these people even while they're turning his back on him and doing things that he doesn't like. They've done things that upset God, yet they had food, homes, and things like this. And now they have something that can be gloriously destroyed when he returns. Isaiah 1:28, Isaiah 10:25, Isaiah 12:36, Isaiah 14:23, Isaiah 15:5, Isaiah 24:12, and Isaiah 51 verses 11 through 23. He's going to wipe out everything. It's going to be green before him when he comes back. He's going to ash it. You hear people say trash it? This is ash it, amen. He's going to ash this place. Isaiah 1:28, Isaiah 10:25, Isaiah 12:36, Isaiah 14:23, Isaiah 15:5, Isaiah 24:12, Isaiah 51, verses 11 through 23. Let's see what a few of those say. Then we'll be on our way. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. 10:25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger and their destruction. He's coming after people to he's going to destroy them. 12:36. Can't be. No such thing. Must be another Bible, amen. Not in this one. Yeah, I'm at it, amen. I'm at it now, boy, that's for sure. That one just isn't in there. Well, it's written all over the Bible, God's coming back. And like they say, he's mad. And it's not going to be a party or anybody want to be involved with when he does return, because it's going to be a bad time for everybody. Now, all these places that were referred to, Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, Judah, and Israel, most of these places are referred to in other parts of the Bible in the same group, Jeremiah chapter 25. So these all have something in common that I don't understand. Maybe it's their proximity to each other that makes them vulnerable. Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 26. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take a wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink it, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. So, in our chapters here, chapters 1 and 2, he lists these people. These are the main ones he's going after, but he's going after a whole bunch of other people in other countries when he returns. Also, Jeremiah 27, 1 through 11, their doom is foretold also. So he's letting these people know way ahead of time that he's going to bring destruction. And we get chapter 3, you'll find out why he's going to let them know that. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, verse 8. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So these Jewish people, first thing they did, they sold the righteous for silver. They really took off after the poor and oppressed them. They turned aside the way of the meek. Man and son went into the same woman. And then here they are. They laid down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. Seems like whatever they were doing it under a religious guise. And they took these clothes. Exodus 22:26 shows that somebody gave you a pledge. You had to return that pledge before nightfall so they could have something to be in to keep warm at night. So I don't understand all the implications of this, but they're doing something religious. They're taking pledges from people and evidently keeping them. Then they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They're worshiping a false god. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about this, but it's in relation to Gentiles, but it applies to these people also. 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered as sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So, back here in this passage, they're worshiping false gods. These are Jewish people. They have a drink of wine, and they're doing it in the house of their God. And all this type of stuff is connected with the worship of devils. Even the people don't know what's going on. They're deceived and think they're just doing things that are right or something that seems right. So they have a lot of evil things going on here. Verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. So who is the Amorite? Pardon? Tricky, isn't it? And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. So, he's a Hamite, and that was Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So this is in Genesis 14:13. So the Amorites are in the land of Canaan. That's who they are. You got all those people in the land of Canaan are the ones that brother, I don't know. He may have been. Genesis. I'll get it right someday, amen. Yes, this is right. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the people, the Jewish people, really displaced are the Amorites. And the way, what reason they displaced them is because their iniquity is finally full. God's fed up with them. And back here in verse 9, God says, Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Like I told you before, Joshua chapter 11, verse 21, shows that when the Jewish people went into the land of Israel, you're probably blocking that camera, brother. Oh, okay. Sorry. When the Jewish people went into the land of Israel, I told you, I got so many books, I don't know which one I tell you what in, you know? I just can't figure it out because I got so many different stories and studies going on and different things. But, oh, it was in Joshua. In the book of Joshua, I showed you there, when the Jews went in the land of Israel, what did they face? Giants. Giants. Joshua chapter 11, verse 21 shows that there were giants on every mountain in Israel. And gentlemen, there's a lot of mountains. And they wiped out all these people except for the ones in Gaza and Ashdod, a few other places like that. But right here, God confirms there were a whole bunch of them giants there. When the spies went up in the book of Numbers to spy out the land, and they came back with a bad report, there was a reason for them to have a bad report, because, man, they were facing monsters, and they were all over the place. And that's what a monster is. A monster is something that is not natural. You know, like we're natural people, natural proportional stuff like this. But somebody 9-10 feet tall, man, that's a monster, because it's out of proportion. And that's what these Jewish people faced when they went in. But God destroyed them. Yet, destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Hey, you ever just hit somebody that's real big? I mean, 250, 300 pounds. Hit him in the stomach? Man, you're not going to hardly make a dent in that. They're so big, it doesn't hurt them. You take a little guy, though, and hit him in the stomach, and he'll double up, the wind will go out. These guys were big, and they were strong. Gentlemen, they had a lot to fear when they went into the land, because you just see big monsters like that. You know they're strong? Tell you what, they did something when they went in and wiped out all these people. It wasn't no cakewalk. It wasn't something that was just real easy for them to do. It was a battle. And they were giants. And he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. I don't know what that means, but it has some significance. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? So, these prophets and Nazarites were in a position of authority, honor. They are in a position of honor. He's looking upon this as something good that he's done. To let them have prophets, know what's going to take place in the future, and then to have Nazarites. I still don't have a handle on what the significance really of that is, unless it's that the power of God was being manifest in individuals' lives because the consecration was upon them and they were able to do special things. Other than that, I don't know. Verse 12, But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. He said, I gave you these honorable positions, prophets and Nazarites, and yet you tell the prophets, hey, don't prophesy. And then you tell the Nazarites, you say, hey, drink wine. And that is our corrupt nature. That's the way we do things. Gentlemen, we were unsaved. We had children. We were drinking beer. We'd get a little beer. We kid, wouldn't we? Take a little sip. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what most unsaved people do? They give their little kids a little beer and see them make the awful face and all that type of stuff. Or they'll fill up the dog's bowl with some booze and let the dog lip it up and then walk all over the place. Isn't that what we do? Sure. We corrupt other people. I know when I was growing up, I had somebody taught me to smoke. Amen? They gave me cigarettes when I was a little kid. Made it look like something I was doing that was, you know, really neat. You know, growing up to pay attention to you, really you just make a fool of yourself. And they were making a fool of themselves. Remember going places with people when I was a kid? Going in bars with them and stuff like that. And drinking. I mean, they'd go out and dance and I'd drink some of their drink and stuff like that. And older people, older kids, always introduce you to things. Introduce you to wickedness. That's what happened here. God gave him Nazarite, said, hey, you be holy. You do right. Then everybody come around and say, hey, man, why don't you have a drink? Look here, if you smoke, first thing people going to do is, you try to quit smoking? Hey, have a cigarette. Oh, man, I don't need no cigarette. When I quit smoking, I didn't want nothing to do with nobody. I wanted that insulation there. I didn't want no one to be around me, no one off me, nothing. I didn't want to smell no smoke. So I thought, man, all I have to do is smell and I'll be back on the wagon again. I'll be going back down the store and getting me something. Well, my fears were unfounded. Came to the point where, hey, smoke if you want, it doesn't bother me. It's just a real miracle. But that's where we are. We corrupt people, and they corrupted. They told the prophet, say, don't say all this stuff. We don't want to hear it. And that's the way people are today. They won't go to churches where the gospel's preached, where things are told about them that shouldn't be, you know, they think shouldn't be told, or spoken hardly, way things should be spoken. They don't want to go along with it. They heaped in themselves teachers having itching ears. And they want somebody to just tell them what they want to hear and nothing else. Because if you tell them something they don't want to hear, they're going to pick up their tithe money and go someplace. Amen? That's the way people are. And they're not telling you. Well, they may tell you, say, hey, weren't you a little hard on all the Catholics here today, you know, or something like that. But what they do, they manifest it by their actions. They quit coming to church and quit giving and quit doing things. And they just say, that's it, man. I'm giving up on this guy. They don't say, don't prophesy. They just say, hey, man, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. Probably hoping they'll change their tune. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I understand. That's where ball games played. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. I missed a note here. That where it says, prophesy not in verse 12, references for that are Isaiah 30, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 5, 31, Jeremiah 11, 21, Jeremiah 14, verses 14 through 16, and Jeremiah 23, 25. They did. They wanted to stop. Especially Jeremiah. What the significance is of a cart pressed that is full of sheaves, I don't know. To me, sheaves seem like they're something pretty light, but they may not be. Are they light, brother? They're heavy? They're real heavy, huh? See, I didn't know that. So it is a lot of pressure. So he's just saying he's under a lot of pressure then. 30 verse 10. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. He says, there's a day coming, boys, and you've had it. Everybody's going to be afraid. Everybody's going to be in trouble. Because I'm tired of what you've done to my people and the way you've changed everything around, the way you're living. Chapter 3. And chapter 3 shows their problem is idolatry. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. He said, hey, I have a special relationship with you. I've had one. I haven't had it with other people. I mean, they can get into idolatry and I'll wink at it, but you can't do that. And that's the same way it is with you. You have a special relationship with God. And if you don't do things the way you should do it, he'll punish you. No way you can get around it. Okay, if you're going to be a minister, I wonder where that note is. In another book, amen. I just know it. Never mind. We'll check that one. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Now, he goes for four verses, and the implied answer to every question is no. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Hey, man, he's going to keep quiet till he gets something. Amen. He's not going to broadcast that he's around. All he has to do is let out a little. Hey, all he has to do is show his face and everybody's gone. So he wouldn't roar. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? I assume it's no. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? I mean, hey, how's anybody going to fall in a snare if no trap's there? How are you going to catch a bird if you don't have a trap? No, it's not going to work. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? No. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? No. Hey, man, you set out them dumb traps, and you have about 11, 12 of those jokers, and you go place them out some farm near some water and things like that. You go lay them traps out, and then you come by the next day and check them. You see that, you know, the trap hasn't been moved. You ain't going to pick that joker up and move it. You're going to leave it right there, amen? That's what it's saying. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The implied answer to all of them is no. Verse 7. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So God, what's God saying is this. He says in verse 2, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And then in verse 7 he says this. He says, now I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to send you prophets, and they're going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do to you. Why does he do this? Because he's going to give them a little bit of time to be able to repent and turn around. God's gracious, long-suffering, amen? For things me and you crack back on somebody just like that, God just takes his time. I'll let things go for a while and let them slide. And he looks at the person to find out whether or not he's going to continue on his way or wise up and find out that what he's doing is wrong and he needs to repent and turn from it. So in verse 2, he tells them that he's going to punish them. And then in verse 7, he says that he's going to reveal his secrets unto the prophets about what he's going to do. Is this true? Well, let's see. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. He told Noah exactly what he was going to do. And was Noah a prophet? Yeah, man, he preached 120 years, didn't he? God revealed to his prophet what he was going to do. He said, judgment's coming, and he tells somebody about it. Gentlemen, there's judgment coming upon unsaved people, amen? And we got a job to tell them, hey, you're headed for destruction. You're headed for a land of no return. Place where there's no remedy once you get there. You really need to turn and be saved, because you will go to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior. We got a job. We got to tell those people that. We're prophets. We're prophesying their doom. We're telling exactly what's going to happen, where they're going to go, where they're going to end up, what their life is going to be like, unless they trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We're prophets. We got something to tell people. Noah knew destruction was coming. He preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, letting everybody know what was going on. Now, next. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it that has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there were 50, there be 50 righteous within the walled city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? See? What was he trying to do? He was going to go there and destroy them, right? But what did he want? He wanted somebody to intercede for these people. He's going to bring judgment, but he wants somebody to warn them. He wants somebody to pray for them. He wants somebody to help them. So he tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to go wipe that place out right now. And he knew what Abraham was going to do. Amen? Abraham said, oh, man, my family's there. I'm going to have to do something. So he just eased up to him real slow and said, Lord, there are 50 people in there. Would you do it? Why do you think God stood there so long and took all them chops? How many chops are in this? Do you know? Oh, man, I lost my place. Six of them? He got him down six different times? You see? Why did he do that? He sat there, why did he let him talk to him that long? Because he wanted somebody to intercede for him. He wanted somebody to try to have mercy on him. He had a job to do. He's got to do it. His holiness and righteousness demands that he takes care of it. But he wants somebody to step in. He wants somebody to help out. And if there's a way that, you know, somebody can ask that mercy be granted to these people, then that's what he wanted. And that's what he's always wanted. God's holy, pure, perfect, and righteous. Yes, sinners really will end up in hell one of these days. That's where they're going. There's no doubt about it. If they die unsaved, they're going to hell. But he wants us to show them that he loves them and he cares for them. He wants us to go out on a limb. He wants us to sacrifice. He wants us to love them as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering for us and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what he wants. He wants us to open up our hearts and let him pour some compassion in there and then go out to people that need the help and try to save them. Having compassion upon some. Amen? Making a difference. Isn't that what the Bible says? Gentlemen, you can make a difference if you open up your mouth and tell somebody they need to be saved. If you give them a tract, if you send them a tract, you can make a difference. God depends upon you. He's looking for you to have some mercy in your heart for unsaved people. Gentlemen, he's always wanted it. You can see it right down the line. He's not going to do anything except he reveal secrets to his servants, the prophets. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to tell people about it and give them a chance to get right. Aren't you glad He let you have a chance to get right? Amen? He could have wiped you out like a bug. Man, about by the time you're 11, you'd have done enough to sink your ship. Amen? That's right. Especially a boy. But He had mercy. He had some poor person. Some person you probably not even aware of did it, but somebody prayed for you. I mean, I know there are plenty of people prayed for me. I don't even know who they are. But I'm sure they did. Somebody had mercy on me enough to take the time to pray and say, Lord, this guy is really a goofball. I mean, he's messing up all over the place. You really need to save him. You need to do something for him. Get him in a position where he'll be saved. Gentlemen, He wants you to have mercy and compassion on unsaved people. He wants you to manifest His love to those people. He wants you to go out of your way to help them, be a benefit to them, so that you can in some way have an opportunity to just say, you know what? God really does love you, and He wants you to be saved. Because He really has a place that people are going to call hell, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants that in your life. He wants that in my life. That's what He wants. We can all sit back and say, boy, I'd be glad when this thing's wiped out. But God's not willing for that time to come like that. He wants us to be busy trying to help as many people turn from the gates of hell to the gates of heaven and enter those portals there. He's interested in that more than anything. Look here. Did He come down here to this earth, go through all things He went through for 33 and a half years? Did He just go through it just so we could get in and then have the door closed? No. He wants everybody who can get in to get in within a certain frame of time. Look, when He told Noah what's going on, there was a certain time frame He gave. When He talked to Abraham, there's a certain time frame, real short time frame, He's going to do something. But both times, He had people, one preaching righteousness, trying to show people what they're doing wrong. Another one, guy making intercession for him, trying to get whoever he can get out of that city alive. I mean, he knows destruction's coming, but he's going to try to get out a few. What's the next reference? Jeremiah 38. Starting with verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is, in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Excuse me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declared unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live in this city, shall not be burned with fire. And thou shalt live and thine house. You see, this guy's turned his back on God, turned his back on God. The whole nation's turned his back on God. But God kept sending these prophets to him, saying, hey, just do this. Everything will turn out okay. Please do this. All you have to do is this. Everything will turn out okay. But they close their ears. Prophesy not. Don't give me that stuff anymore. I don't want it. Verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. I mean, he's not thinking about his family. He's not thinking about anything about himself. man, if I do this, then I'll be in trouble with those guys back in Babylon, the Jews that are there. He don't see anything but his own wants, desires. He's taking care for himself. That's the way unsaved people are. You present with God and say, hey, you're going to hell. You need to be saved. Oh, man, I got a wife. Man, she'd never go for this, or I want to do this. Everybody's got an excuse. Amen? But God's still there knocking on people's door trying to say, hey, wait a second. All you have to do is this and everything will be fine. But people don't want to hear. Isn't it crazy to have a good product and no one wants it? We have the best product there is. We have the best thing anybody could imagine for a human being. Free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, countless thousands and maybe millions a day turn down that gift. They turn off the radio, the TV when the subject comes up. They don't want to hear it. Somebody comes to their door, they say, no, we don't want that baloney. Hey, you know the guy I was telling you about earlier who messed around with that woman and then went out, and the husband plugged him, and then went outside and plugged him two more times? About a few months before that, he was in the hospital. Brother Dick Hall went and visited him. And he came in. As soon as he came in the door, this guy said, oh, man, get out of here. I'm not going to have any of that stuff. You know, that religious stuff. And Dick said, I'm here on business. And he was going to tell him. He says, I got something to tell you. I got to tell you. And the guy said, I'm not going to pay any attention to you. So he just turned around and started watching TV. That's the way people are, amen? That's the way people are. Dick asked him, hey, how long are you going to run from God? And then he said he turned around and, you know, listened and took a track. But that was a chance that he had just a few months before he got plugged last week. You never know when your time's up or somebody else's time's up, amen? People really need the message and something good. It's not going to hurt them any bit at all. And yet they still turn their back on something that's good. And they ignore it. They refuse it. They look at you and despise you for even bringing up the subject. You can't let any of that bother you though. Amen? Jeremiah, look what they did to that boy. They put him in that pit and they did all kinds of stuff to him. Were mean to him. What was he doing? Still on the job. Still going there with a message of mercy. He could have been bitter. He could have said, hey man, these guys fry. They throw me down here in this pit, this miry thing, and Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, Melech, whatever his name is, has to come and get him out. Said, look, my own people do this to me. I have to have a foreigner come here and help me out. The foreigner goes to the king for him. All the other Jews just want him put away. And that's what your job is, gentlemen. Be unthanked, uncared for, despised, rejected, looked down upon. That's your job. That's what you face when you go out there. Everybody likes to have the idea, hey man, I'll tell them something about this and everything rosy will come out. That's not the way it is. There's a lot of rejection carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to unsaved people. You're going to have to get that in your mind. Rejection is going to be there. But it'd be like Jeremiah. Lay all that stuff aside and continue to go with them with a message of mercy and kindness and concern. Show them that God really does love them. That's our job. And the last one, Jeremiah 42:1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. What's happening here is this. This Johanan, the king of Babylon comes in, wipes everybody out. Adan Nebuzar leaves the poor people of the land and they sets up a king which I've forgotten the guy's name, set up a guy to rule. What happens is, boy, too many names. Ishmael comes back with forces, and Johanan comes back with forces into the land after Nebuchadnezzar's main army leaves. They come back into the land, and Ishmael kills the king, and he carries all the women captive and all that stuff, and going to take them down into Egypt. This Johanan comes along, he wipes out Ishmael. Well, he don't wipe him out. He chases him and his men away and recapture all the loot and everything. And then this Johanan comes to Jeremiah and says, hey, we want to do right. Make intercession to the Lord for us. Show us what we should do. Should we stay here or should we go down the land of Egypt? What should we do? We'll do it. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord. They came to him, they lying out their teeth. They wanted to go into Egypt, and they were going to plan to go into Egypt. They just tried to gloss over the thing and make it look real nice. But it didn't work. God told Nehemiah that they were lying. For ye assembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare us unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place where they desire to go and to sojourn. They wanted to go into Egypt. God said, don't go into Egypt. You go any place, you stay in the land, or you go to the Chaldeans. You don't go into Egypt. And they're bent on their own destruction. They said, okay, tell us what to do and we'll do it. He says, stay in the land. He says, nope, we're not going to do that. But I know you're not going to do that. You lied when you came to me and wanted this stuff. But you know what? God still sent him with a message of mercy. Even when they said, no, we're going to go, they could have stayed. Amen? If they stayed, everything would have cleared up. But they rejected it. God is going to send punishment on people, 3:2. But in 3:7, the Bible shows that he's going to reveal what he does to people, to prophets, and the prophets will go to people and reveal to them what's going to happen to them, all in an effort to give them an opportunity to repent and turn from the way they're headed and the destruction they're headed for. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery is in their palaces. These people are just doing bad in every way that they can. They don't know how to do right. Gentlemen, we got advantage, amen. We know how to do right, we just can't sometimes do it. But at least we got advantage, we know the things that we should do that are right, amen. But if you didn't know, you're sunk. Verse 11, therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. And what he's saying here is this. He says there's a shepherd out there watching his sheep, and somehow a lion comes along and gets a sheep and drags that joker off, and the shepherd goes looking for it and evidently finds the lion and kills it. But he doesn't kill the lion before there's hardly anything left of that animal that he's trying to save. He's saying, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be beaten down so much. You're going to go through so much trouble, so much affliction. You're going to have so many people die around you. But when I get done with you, you're going to be just like that animal that was left when you when the shepherd goes and just gets out an ear out of the mouth of the lion, there's going to hardly be anything left of you. That's how bad judgment is going to come upon you. So they're almost going to be totally destroyed. Verse 13, "Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." Why has he gone to a place called Bethel? You know, in Jerusalem, the place where the horns of the altars are, right? What's in Bethel? Well, they got two altars. They got one in Dan, one in Bethel. And that's where the northern tribes sent their people into idolatry just to keep them away from going down the land of, Judah and worshiping God. They think, oh man, if they go back down there, man, those guys who are going to get right back in cahoots with those people, our kingdom will be gone. That's in 1 Kings 12. First Kings 12:25-33. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests and the high places which he had made." So you see, Bethel's a bad place for idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 10:29. "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." So it continued almost until they were exed out of the place. I said, see, that stuff's going to stop. I'm going to come right there and visit them altars. "And I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." These guys are living high on the hog now, amen? But God says, trouble is coming. Your houses and all these things that you've taken stock in, they're going to be all leveled and wiped out. Chapter 4. "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan." Why is he calling them kine of Bashan? "Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, Bring and let us drink." These guys are criminals. Why does he call them kinds of Bashan? Yeah, it's like cow. So, it's that. Why is he calling that, though? I don't know much about farm, brother. You probably have to help me on this when we get to it, but... Pardon? Okay, well, four Hosea chapter 4 says this. For what? Starts with verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That's why he calls him kind of Bashan, or backsliding heifer. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. For rulers with shame do love. Give ye, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. They're called kine because they're just a backsliding heifer. I don't know what that means. You pull a cow and it don't want to go, or what that means. You know what it means, brother? What it means to be a backsliding heifer? I just thought it might be something peculiar about cows that they did that I don't know about. Yeah, we talked about that on the book of
I don't understand all of why he refers to it as a heifer other than just having an adultery and so on.
There must be something peculiar about a cow that would indicate some type of designation like that. But I wouldn't know. Pardon? They dump. They're dumb? Are they dumb? Amen. I've seen people do dumb things too. Matter of fact, I've done some dumb things for myself. Yeah, that's right, brother. That's right. You hear that? Good point. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Then I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou to me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So he's talking about, hey, all these northern people here, I told them, I said, return, they won't return. Now Judah looks, and she sees what's going on, she starts the same thing, and now she's not going to listen. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So God says, hey, I've wiped out these people. Now it's in the past tense. And Judah saw it, and they didn't take it to heart. You know what it is peculiar is when God's chastening people, doing things to them, show them that He's there, He's taking note of everything that's going on, He's trying to make people turn around, people ignore Him completely. It's human nature. You attribute it to everything else except something you may be doing that's wrong or something that's sin. It's almost unbelievable. You see examples over and over again. How He's bringing judgment upon people, and they're ignoring the judgment. He's bringing judgment upon people, send prophets to them that say, hey, you do this and everything will turn right. They ignore Him. It's almost like we have a self-destruct mechanism. We're bent on doing something, and we're going to do it whether or not it ruins us or not.